Thank you for coming out on this rainy, messy day. As Eli said this morning on the way here, I'm tired of rain. And I get it. I get it. After a few days, weeks of rain, I get kind of depressed. So I totally get it. And I just want to be completely, completely honest. This topic has beat me this week. Thanks. I think it was Corey that put the question in for this one. We're continuing our You Asked It For It series. And the question was, how much can we learn from the book of Job? That's an open-ended question. There's a lot of things that we can learn from the book of Job. And so I went one way, and it was like, no, that's not the way you're going. So I went another way, and no, that's not the way you're going. So I finally settled on what we're going to be talking about today. So there's a lot that we can learn from Job. Perseverance. He as we're going to talk about, lost it all. But today we're going to talk about how we need to live by faith. How we're going to live by faith. So we can learn that from Job, how to live by faith. You know, life is full of tests. This week for me has been a test. I mentioned to Sarah, I think it was Wednesday night, that, you know, my life seemed to be going pretty level. I was like, okay, things have kind of leveled out a little bit. Then something else hit me this week. So that always happens, right? You think, okay, it's leveled out, everything is good. But this week I was punched again with something else. So life is full of tests. You know, as we grow up, we have tests in school. We have SAT tests we got to take for college. We got to pass our tests, our exams in college to get a degree. There's all these tests as you're growing up. But then as an adult, you know, we continue to have tests. We get tested in different ways, whether it be, you know, a coworker testing our nerves. Maybe it's your kids testing your patience. And then we go to the doctor and we have tests and we wait for those results. We're constantly full of tests throughout our lives. The Apostle Peter tells us, so that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which perishes through tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we get tested by fire all the time. We just need to be aware of that. We need to understand that they're going to come, and that we just have to be as prepared as we can be, although a lot of times we can't be because they come out of nowhere, right? God tests the faith of his followers, and testing when successful strengthens our faith, and it works that patience through us, which is another thing that I have to work on is patience, but that testing will help us gain patience, and we will, our strength and our faith will grow. So according to James 1:3-4, it says, knowing that the test of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So such testing, while it may be difficult, it is profitable. God tested Abraham. He wanted him to take his own son Isaac, you know, to be as a sacrifice. Such testing rendered Abraham's great faith in God even stronger. The same can be said about Joseph. You know, the word of God, his family, you know, was out of him. Like, they were trying to kill him. They were doing all these things. And then it's at one point, the word of God told Joseph, you know, they're going to bow down to you one day. They tested him as he lived as a slave and as a prisoner for 20 years. Joseph learned to wait patiently for God. He was tested through all those things. So the book of Job teaches us the same lesson, that God tests his people so that they may learn to rely upon him and him alone for all things, which is so hard to do because we want to do it ourselves, right? So in fact, God designed this book to help us, to teach us about testing and the strengthening of our faith. Trials and testing come our way, loss of health, loss of family and friends, and even death itself. But the question is clear. Will we live by faith as Job did, or will we live by sight like many of the children of Israel did in the wilderness? Job shows us how to live by faith. So we're going to start off by reading Job 1:1-5. Just kind of gives us a little background of who Job was. And it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Seven sons and three daughters were born to him. His possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his days, and they would send word and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. When the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send word to them and consecrate them, giving up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "Perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Job did so continually. So as we see here, the first five verses of this chapter, Job tells us, it tells us that he's greatly blessed by God. And that reason for his suffering was not because of his sinfulness. The introduction goes out of its way to prove that it had nothing to do with Job. It wasn't because of his actions or anything like that, that what is to come. We know from these verses that these events are not the consequences of his own sin. And as we read the book of Job, we must recognize that Job is not the only person that Satan calls out here. Satan calls out God. And we're going to see that in verses 9 through 11. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a fence around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But reach out with your hand now and touch all that he has. He will certainly curse you to your face." So did you notice there that Satan is laying the blame on God? Look what you've done for him. You gave him all these things. You put a hedge around him and all that kind of stuff. He blames God for the problem. And he says that people only serve God selfishly. People only serve God because of what you do or what God did for them. People only worship God out of self-interest, which is, I believe is true. There are some people that will only serve God because they think he's going to bless them. We see this blame in Satan's words. "You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Job serves you only because you've put this hedge around him. You bless whatever he does. You are too good to him. If you were not good to them, then he would not serve. Touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." That's what Satan was saying here. He's like, that's the only reason that he's with you is because you're blessing him with all these things. And again, like I said, unfortunately, in this world, I feel like people think the same way. They think if I give all this money, if I do all these things, if I, you know, show how much I have and how I can help people, that, you know, he's going to continue to bless me. And if you've been a Christian for a long time, you know it has nothing to do with what we give to God as far as our financial. We have to be obedient and follow him. It has nothing to do with our money. It has nothing to do how much money I'm going to give somebody down here, or I'm going to give them a car, I'm going to give them a house. It has nothing. That's all great things if you're able to do that. But that's not why we serve God, because he's going to pay us back. That's not a reason to do that. So why do you serve God? This becomes the life question for Job, the essence of the trial. It's also our life question and the essence of every trial that we face. Why do we serve God? To put the question another way, is it God himself that Job cherishes, or is it the earthly pleasure that God gives that Job cherishes? Let me reread that. Is it God himself that Job cherishes? Is it God himself that Lisa cherishes? Or is it earthly pleasure that God gives that Lisa cherishes? Think of that. Are you loving him because of who he is? Or are you loving him because of what he's given you? So let's continue. We're going to read Job 1, 13 through 19. "Now on the day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the female donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sebans attacked and took them. They also killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone had escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another came and said, 'The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another came and said, 'The Chaldeans formed three units and made a raid on the camels and took them and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone had escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, And behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you. So as you see here, as we continue reading, we see that Job learns that on this one single day, he lost everything. He lost all of his wealth, all of his means of income, all of his servants, all of his animals, and more importantly, all of his children, all in one day. I couldn't imagine losing all that all at one time. Some of us have lost things in our life, but that's a lot. I mean, that was his whole life completely gone, taken away from him. Everything was completely wiped out by the hand of Satan. We can't begin to understand the total devastation that Job had experienced. Job does not lose just one child, but 10 of them. All in the same day. He lost his job. He lost every dollar in his bank account. Job is totally crushed. You can read in verse 20, it says, "Then Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshiped." So by him tearing his robe and shaving his head, that was a common action in the ancient times in the Eastern society to express great suffering and woe. But then if you keep on looking at the end of that verse, it says, but he fell to the ground and worshiped. He fell to the ground and worshiped. Could we do that? If we had just lost everything, if we just lost our children, all our possessions, all our wealth, would our first thought be to worship, to fall to the ground and worship? Or would it be to lash out in anger? Probably lash out in anger. But for him, yes, he was in woe, and he shaved his head and tore off his robe, but then he fell down and he worshiped. He then continues in verse 21 and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." The Lord gave, and the Lord takes away. Man, if we could remember that now. He gives, and he takes away. But blessed be the name of the Lord. So how could he say this? How could he have gone through all these things and not blame God or been mad at God? So Satan continues after Job a second time, declaring that people will give up everything to keep their lives and their health. But take his health away and Job will curse to your face. So Satan attacks Job again. He gives him these boils on his all over his body. And then we're told that the suffering he was suffering was so great. It was a great suffering that he went through. When Job says must be life transforming for us as we're going to endure trials and handle them the way that Job did, he said, the Lord gave and the Lord's taken away. We have to remember that. No matter what we go through, although he went through all these health issues and all these things, he still said, the Lord gave and the Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This is the perspective that we must adapt. We start with nothing. No one comes in the world with anything. Every single one of us has absolutely nothing to start with. Therefore, everything we have is a gift and a blessing. We don't deserve any of it. But he continues to bless us. He gives to us. He takes care of us. The problem is that we start out with all these kind of expectations for life. We think we have to be married, we have a good job, we make all this money, we have a nice house, we have 2.5 children, and live until we're 95 years old. And then we die in our sleep. I mean, that's kind of like what we would like to think that our life is going to be. Who says that we're supposed to be happily married? Who says that we will have healthy children? Who says that we won't come from broken families? Who says that we will have a good job? Who says we'll have a house? We pile all these expectations of life. And then when something does not go the way we want, we get mad at God, get depressed, get angry, leave the Lord altogether. He did not set up those expectations for you. You set those own expectations. So you should be mad at yourself, not mad at God. And the world around us does not help with those expectations. If you're on social media at all, which I keep saying I'm going to get off social media, period. But you're going to see where everybody has these things. And it's something better than the next person. It's something better than the next person. But that's their expectations that they're wanting to throw on us, that we think we need that. That's not what God wants us to be or how he wants us to act. So who says that I'm supposed to be wealthy? And who says that I will outlive my children? Who says I will have great hope? So let's listen to what Job says in chapter 2, verse 10. Shall we actually accept good from God but not accept adversity? Shall we actually accept good from God but not accept adversity? We can't have it all good all the time. That's what we expect. That's what this world wants us to think. It's supposed to be good all the time. But he says here, and I love how the Bible is a living word and how it just fits right into where we are right now. Shall we actually accept good from God but not accept adversity? Didn't Jesus have adversity? Then what makes us any different? We're not. So everything we have is a gift from God that's completely undeserved. I do not deserve to live a long life. I'm a wretched sinner that God has shown grace to time and time again. I do not deserve a family. I don't. I don't deserve good health. I don't deserve wealth. God owes me nothing. That's exactly what Job is saying when he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return." Everything in the middle is God's gracious gift. We don't deserve any of it. So what Job said in 2:10 when he talks about, shall we accept the good but not accept the adversity? He received good from God, and this needs to be our attitude. Everything I am and everything I have is a gift from God. God owes me nothing. Consider how this godly attitude will change everything about how we handle life. If I have all these expectations of how life is supposed to go and all that God is supposed to do for me, and again, I want to emphasize there how I think my life should go and how what I think God should give to me, what I think, okay? We're going to be filled with disappointment and frustration. Because again, that's our expectations. Nothing in life goes according to plan. Nothing. Just like I told you, I was talking about earlier in the week, man, life seems, and then I get hit in the side again. Yep. Nothing goes according to plan. We need a reality check that we are not in control. We like to think we're in control. But something can happen to us this very day that will radically change everything about our lives. We don't know what's going to happen in the next 5 minutes. But something could change that could radically change us. But what would happen if we had the attitude of Job? Everything in life is undeserved grace. Everything that we have is undeserved grace. We should not be disappointed or frustrated. Rather, we should be thankful and grateful. I should be thankful that I have 2 children. I should be happy and grateful. That's undeserved grace for me. I'm thankful that I have them as long as I have them. If I die today, I'm grateful to God that I had, and I'm getting ready to say my age, so it's okay though. I'm grateful to God that I had 50 years of life. 50 years of life. Rather than being angry for not making it to 90. If I died today, thank you, Lord, for the 50 years you give me. Because I don't deserve to be here. So all that I have is undeserved grace. You see, when we rid ourselves of false expectations, recognize that we came with nothing and leave with nothing, and everything today is a gift, our whole outlook on life should change. Now I can handle my trials. How I handle them when they come, I should just realize that God is there regardless and that he's going to take care of me. Who says I'm supposed to be rich, drive a nice car, have a big house? Instead of being angry, I'm grateful for what I have. It boils down to the question that Satan poses. Is it God that we love, or do we merely love what he does for us? Is it God that we love, or do we merely love God for what he does for us? So many people, you think, they're followers and lovers of God, follow for what God does for them, not for who he is. And Job's wife is a classic example of this. So we're going to notice what Job says about this. Job 2, verse 9, it says, "Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold firm your integrity? Curse God and die.'" She says there is no reason to serve God if you lose everything. You need to curse God and die. This is the challenge of Satan. Will mortals serve God if we lose it all? Will we still serve God if God was not the giver of every good gift in our lives? Consider that this is the thinking that Job slips into. His friends come around him and they start charging Job with wrong in chapter 4, which we're not going to read because there's just too much in Job for me to go over today. I do encourage you to dig deeper into Job. But we see that Job falls into this false thinking. You know, God should be blessing the righteous. That's what he was thinking. Job begins to challenge God's policy of not doing good all the time. And Satan challenged God for being too good to humanity, and Job challenges God for not being good enough. So here's four truths that we can learn from trials and some things that Job had to learn as he went through. Satan's aim is to destroy our joy in God. God wants us to find our complete joy and satisfaction in him alone. This is what it means for when Jesus calls himself the bread of life. We're to see him for who he is, an all-satisfying God. Satan wants to destroy that joy in God. There are two ways that Satan tries to destroy our joy. The first is through pain. Pain is of the devil. But that's how he wants to destroy us. He uses pain in our life to make us think that God's powerless, that God does not care, and he will not act. In trials, we often default into asking, where is God and why God? And Satan's trying to destroy your joy and your faith. Shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil? The second way Satan wants to destroy our joy in God is through pleasure. Satan fills us with pleasure so that we will think that God is not necessary. Why do I need joy in God when I have so much pleasure and comfort now? There are two dangers that we must look for as we walk with God. Do not walk away from God during the good times, which some people do. Everything is great. I don't need him. Everything is great. Got money in my account. Everything is great. And then there's some that walk away from him during the difficult times. Satan's trying through these tools to destroy your joy in God in both scenarios, in the good times and the bad times. Satan wants us just to say, forget God and turn to him. Second thing that we can learn, trials show the world that God is more glorious and more valuable than anything else in life. More glorious and more valuable than anything. Matthew 13, Jesus tells us, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in the field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field." We easily blow right by this short parable, but the meaning is very deep. Jesus is the treasure. Nothing is more important than pursuing him. Jesus and his kingdom, trials are not greater than our joy in Christ. We will endure everything in this life because Jesus is far more valuable than anything else. I will sacrifice anything for him joyfully. Have you ever asked how Paul and Silas were singing in prison after being beaten? How can Paul call all that we suffer a light monetary affliction? How can Paul rejoice in this thorn in the flesh? The answer is joy. Joy to possess Jesus and belong to his kingdom because he is all satisfying. We're showing the world that it doesn't matter what happens or what's thrown at us, we have joy. I will still love Jesus because he's my joy, my comfort, my strength, and my all. Consider what Paul commanded in Ephesians 6. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Be strong in the Lord, not strong in yourself, not strong in your money, not strong in anything else. Be strong in the Lord. No, we have to be strong in the Lord. Our strength derives from his might, not our own. We're not strong in ourselves. Our lives are frail, and things go terribly wrong. Our strength is in the Lord because he is more glorious and valuable than anything in life. When the world and this life is the treasure, then my joy is destroyed. When Jesus is my treasure, then my joy cannot be destroyed. Satan aims to destroy our joy, but he cannot because our joy is in the Lord. And it cannot be destroyed because Jesus is the treasure. Going back to that verse, the parable that he talked about, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in the field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy that field. Jesus is our joy. So the third truth from trials, God limits what Satan can do. Sometimes we don't feel like it. We're in the middle of something, right? The first and second chapters of Job show that Satan cannot do anything unless God oversees that event. God put limits on what Satan could do in each encounter. In Job 1:12, Satan could not touch Job. In Job 2:6, Satan could not kill Job. God is watching over life and is constraining Satan. This is the confident hope that Paul gave to the Corinthian Christians in 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except something common to mankind, and God is faithful. So he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. No temptation can overtake. Nothing, no matter what happens, no temptation can overtake you. Sometimes the word temptation is translated as trial in other locations of Scripture. No trial has overtaken you. Trials and temptations are two sides of the same coin. If you're going through temptations, then it's trying your faith. If you're going through trials, you're tempted to lose your faith in God. Trials and temptations work together. God will not let what's happening to you be greater than what you can handle. God will provide you a way for endurance. We have strength through trials, knowing that God is for us and with us and protecting us from the shipwreck. I like that shipwreck word in there, but we can find strength through trials and know that he's with us, he's for us, and he's protecting us from anything that life throws at us. Again, if we just have faith. So number four that we can learn from the trials, our faith must be tested to prove it's genuine. That's a hard one. Our faith must be tested to prove it's genuine. We may ask the question, why does God allow Satan to do these things? And we're not given direct answers to that question. In fact, the book of Job has no intention of answering that question. When God confronts Job at the end of the book, consider that God never explains why it happened. The whole scene with Satan or anything like that, God's speech does not defend his justice or his sovereignty. Instead, God defends his wisdom and power. We're to trust in the promises of God. Faith is proven genuine through testing, according to the Apostle Peter in the first chapter of his letter. Unfortunately, our character is not molded through good times, but difficult times. Amen. When we need trials to move us closer to God and become more of what God wants us to be. Therefore, we accept the challenges of life with joy, grateful for every gift. I'm not one to accept the challenges of life with joy. That's hard. I'm not one to accept the challenges of life with joy. I'm one to be like, again, Lord, why? What is going on? We deserve nothing, and God owes us nothing. When we change our expectations, we will see that God is gracious and provides us with so much. You and I have been so blessed so richly. Trials are needed to refine our faith, and God watches us through our trials, ensuring that we are not experiencing too much. Our life purpose is to serve God because He is better than anything. By doing so in the midst of trials, we show the world just how superior our God is. If you're going through a lot and you've got your coworkers around you, you've got your family around you, they're like, what in the world? How are you doing this? If you're coming through there with joy, regardless of your situation around you, then you're influencing them and you're showing them just how good our God is. We're going to complete the story of Job. I'm going to jump to the end of the book. We're going to chapter 42. And something amazing has happened to Job here. Job has seen the glory of the Lord in spectacular fashion. God has come to Job in a whirlwind. Some people think of it as a tornado. The lightning's flashing, the thunder is booming, and Job speaks to God speaks to Job. Job stopped looking at himself and is radically transformed by encountering God. And there are three things that I'm going to pull out of here that Job learns through his trials that he experienced and learns as he's talking to God. God is in charge. That's in chapter 42, verse 2. It says, I know that you can do all things and that no plan is impossible for you. God is in charge. We need to remember this. We're not in charge. We're not in control. We're not God. That should be a relief. The knowledge should cause us to let go of the grip that we have so tightly on our lives. I don't have to panic. I don't have to jump through hoops. When trouble strike, you know, God rules, God reigns. He's in control. We need to give all of our life to Him. He'll provide. He's promised that. How can I bring glory to God through my suffering? Ooh, that's a good question to ask when you're going through all that. How can I bring glory to God through my suffering? That's what Jesus did. Jesus brought glory to God through His suffering. What can we do to magnify God through the trials we face? God is in control, and we must point people to that glory even in our pain. So number two, God's ways are better than our ways. He says in chapter 42, verse 3, therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I do not know. God's ways are better than our ways. How often do we think we know what is best during a trial? Right. All the time, right? Yeah. Oh, yeah. If it's with me personally, if there's a trial, then I'm going to see what I can do to take care of it. Where my first thing should be pray to God and give it to Him. Yeah. We might think that God's made a mistake and that things are just not right. Our expectations for life become shattered. And we do not see the light at the end of the tunnel. Right. We must recognize that God is God, and His ways are so much better than our ways. 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than mankind, and the weakness of God is stronger than mankind. Amen. The foolishness of God is wiser than mankind, and the weakness of God is stronger than mankind. We have to understand that no matter what goes on, what trials hit us, what smacks us in the face, that God will take care of it. And His ways are better than our ways. And for me personally, I've tried to take care of things. I made a mess of it. If I would have just, at the very beginning, gave it to Him and let Him work it out, I wouldn't have had to go through all that. But I'm kind of stubborn like that. So number three, we must have faith in God. Chapter 42:6 says, therefore I retract and I repent, sitting on dust and ashes. So this is an interesting image in chapter 42, verse 6, where it says, I repent, seeing in dust and ashes. Job is declared a righteous man at the beginning, but because of his attitude and words toward God through the trial, Job said to the Lord, therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. We need to repent of our lack of faith in God. We start off acknowledging the faith of Job, but later fall under the weight of the trial. We must repent of putting ourselves on the throne and making ourselves ruler of our own lives. God is the supreme ruler, and He has proven His love for us by sending His Son to die for us. There's nothing else God could do to show His love. He sacrificed His own Son for us. What more can He do? Place your life in the hands of God. He's compassionate and loving, and he will carry you through. The book of Job concludes with God restoring Job's fortunes and reputation. God then blesses Job with twice the wealth he previously possessed. New children, he had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and a long life, including grandchildren up to the 4th generation. So he started out going through all these trials, and at the end, God restored it all. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for if we walk by faith, not by sight. Keeping faith in God means trusting in him, especially during difficult times, and believing in his promises, even when circumstances seem challenging. This involves relying on his strength, seeking his guidance, and maintaining hope in his goodness and plan for your life. It's hard. It's hard to keep the faith when things are going haywire. It's hard to live by faith just as Job did. Just a personal story. While we were gone to South Carolina, there was a lot going on. We had a lot of trials going on. And even before we moved, it had started. And thank God that Nathan was in my life and that he talked to me a lot and he helped. He talked to me every week, even when we were in South Carolina. But we went through a lot. And Satan attacked both of our boys, attacked Caleb and Eli, and it was hard. It was very hard. With Caleb, it was he wanted to be around us. He wanted this space, and as a parent, that's hard. But I gave it to him. I didn't talk to him for about 2 months, and that was hard. But I kept the faith. And I talked to Nathan, and again, he helped me through all that, that God used him to show me to keep the faith, to know that regardless, he was going to take care of Caleb. And Caleb came back around. Praise the Lord for that. And then with Eli, he had issues and was in the hospital last year. Again, I was like, Lord, what is going on? Why are my children being attacked? But I never was mad during those situations with my kids. I was never mad. Never mad at God. But I needed to learn more, and I'm still learning, that we have to live by faith. That no matter what God throws at us, whether it be a sickness, whether it be a child who walks away, whether it be we lose everything, it doesn't matter. As long as we live by faith and know that God is there and that he's going to take care of us regardless. That's all that matters. So I just want to encourage you today, if you're going through something, if you're going through a trial, live by faith. Look at Job. Look at all that Job lost. And then look how God restored him. He will do the same for us. The same God of Job is the same God that's here. So he still does those things. He still will fix the messes. He still will take away the trials. Now, how do we get through it? A lot of times we have to go through it, right? He's not going to just snatch us and move us over here. We won't go through that. That's not how it works. But we just have to live by faith, just as Job did. He still worshipped, as we go back to the very beginning. He got down and worshipped after losing everything. Can we say that? Can we say to ourselves, that's exactly what I would do? I can't, because I don't know how I'd react, but I hope I would. But if we go ahead and prepare ourselves and get so close to God that no matter what happens, we still live by faith through him and knowing that he'll take care of us. So if the worship team will come on up. This last song they're going to sing is Raise a Hallelujah, one of my favorites. I just wanted to read the first verse and the chorus to you. I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah, my weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah, heaven comes to fight for me. I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're going to hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive. I want to challenge you today to be like Job. Live by faith. Raise a hallelujah when those trials come to you. Lay down and worship when things happen to you. He will see you through. God will see you through whatever happens.